in chapter 61, book of Isaiah. Don't look now, but we're getting close to the end, Mike. What? 66 chapters? We began the study in the year 1974. Chapter 61, the Old Testament prophets didn't have an understanding that we do. Well, 2020, what did they say? Hindsight is always 2020. They couldn't understand and reconcile, especially here in the book of Isaiah. Well, there are beautiful passages of Jesus, or the Messiah, you should say, like we'll see tonight, ruling and reigning. But then in chapter 53, he's the suffering Messiah. Chapter 52, he's going to be beaten so badly that he won't be recognized as a man. What's going on? The prophets didn't see, we do. And so that Messiah is going to come twice. The first time, that's the baby in the manger, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The second time is Revelation chapter 19. Not the Lamb any longer, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Did Jesus know this to be true? I believe he did. And chapter 61 is going to show us that his first coming would fulfill some prophecies and certain ones, while his second coming is going to fulfill the others. Here's our answer. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord, notice capital S, that's your Holy Spirit, of the Lord, this is the word Adonai, but God, notice, is in capital G-O-D. We don't see this formation very often, but capital G-O-D is four Hebrew characters. It's Jehovah right here. So Adonai Jehovah. Yeah, you can't get any more higher than that. This is the highest description of the Father. The Spirit of Adonai Jehovah is upon me. Notice many of your translations have a capital M there. That's because the translators know this is speaking of Messiah. One more time. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the Messiah, because the Lord, there's Jehovah again, has anointed me, Messiah, to preach good tidings. How do you say good tidings in Greek? Gospel. To preach the gospel to the poor. He, Jehovah, has sent me, Messiah, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound. It's a reference to to those that are demon-possessed, and the enemy won't let them go. Well, this Messiah is going to deal with that. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. Every 49 years, that's 7 times 7 years. There's your 49th. Well, that 50th year, all of the debts are restored. Everybody gets a free pass. The IRS sends you a little text and says, don't worry about that thing. Can you imagine? All land that has been transposed or leased away all comes back to the Lord again. And the prisoners, literally slaves, were set free. It was quite a deal. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, there is your Jubilee year. And then notice, and the day of vengeance of our God. If you have your glasses on, make sure you look at this. It's pretty important. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What's the next punctuation mark that you notice there? It's a comma. In other words, there's more coming. And the day of the vengeance of our God. You got that? Hold your finger here. Join me in, the book of Luke, chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Join me in chapter 4 of the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. This is Paul's secretary, Luke, referring and remembering the goings-on. And this is something that's interesting. We're going to look in on Jesus' very first Bible study. In Luke chapter 4, he has been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been in the desert 40 days being tested by the enemy. He passes with flying colors. And now Here he comes, his very first Bible study. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, that's where he grew up, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Not unusual, they would typically pass around the scroll, and usually if there was a visitor, or especially if there was a visiting rabbi, I don't know if Jesus wore a name badge, I'm a visiting rabbi, I don't know, but they would certainly recognize him, because after all, he grew up there. Hey, Jesus is back, you know. And that whole thing that went on down there at Bethabara, when John the Baptist was baptizing and everybody was turning out, you know, and then that peculiar thing, we heard all about it. That when Jesus came up out of the water, something miraculous settled on or near his head. And then people swear that they heard a voice. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's not just a proud papa. That's actually the Lord saying and citing another verse in Isaiah, calling him Messiah. We heard all about that. Well, he's back now. And now he shows up in our synagogue. It's Saturday. And we're passing around the scroll. Let's give it to Jesus. Verse 17, so he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And now he is going to read Isaiah, mark it here, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Watch carefully. The Spirit of the Lord. And of course, they wouldn't be reading English. They wouldn't be reading Greek. They would be reading Hebrew. The Spirit of YHWH right here. The Spirit of Jehovah God is upon me. All the people knew that that's a reference to Messiah. Because he, the Father, has anointed me, Messiah, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What's your next punctuation mark? A period. But if Jesus was actually reading, of course, they didn't really have commas like we have them today, but he's not done reading the full verse. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I wonder if everybody leaned in. And of course, the day of the vengeance of our God. But he doesn't say that part. Look what he does. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why were they fixed on him? Probably because they're all, Jesus, you didn't read the whole verse. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture, what scripture? Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, talking about whom? Messiah. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Maybe it'll swim right over our heads, but if you're a Jewish person in this synagogue, you know exactly what Jesus is saying. And what is he saying? I am Messiah. And then it kind of gets a little crazy from there. Let's go back to Isaiah. Let's read that again. One more time. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Messiah, because the Lord has anointed me, Messiah, to preach the good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those who are bound, the demon-possessed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance. Did Jesus know that his two advents, the first one, was not going to fulfill everything, but his second one would? Yes. Jesus, when he read this at his very first Bible study, Jesus himself knew that the suffering Messiah was his mission the first time he was here. And the triumphal entry, of course, when he was rejected summarily by the people. That wasn't the real triumphal entry. When will Jesus' real triumphal entry be? Revelation 19. That's his second advent. That's his second return, his second coming. And it won't be as the babe in the manger. It's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Did Jesus know? The answer, yes. Jesus' first coming was to do the above. That's kingdom part one. What do you mean kingdom part one? Jesus' full kingdom is completely realized in his millennial reign, a 1,000-year reign that starts at the conclusion of the Great Tribulation. It comes back, Revelation 19, we're with him, and then he speaks a word, and then the word from his mouth, all the combatants there in the valley of Armageddon, they are suddenly dispatched and done. Then what does he do? He's going to go into the temple and he's going to cleanse it. The kingdom that he talked about part two is that he physically lives on the planet. He also talked about his kingdom, and we'll call that part one. We know that as the church. By the way, did Jesus preach the gospel? He did. Did Jesus help the poor? Yeah, he fed 5,000 men plus their wives, so he certainly did that one. Did he cast out people, cast out the demons of people who were demon-possessed? He sure did. And did he proclaim the year of all debts being paid? He sure did. When John the Baptist in Luke 7, we looked at chapter 4, in chapter 7, John the Baptist was a little perplexed. Remember there at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Pretty impressive. And then they heard this loud voice. That was before sound systems. It would have been something for the people that heard it. And then they heard a voice from heaven saying, well, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And by the way, John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist did not understand the first advent doing one thing and the second advent doing the other. So when Jesus came out of the water and all of that supernatural sort of punctuation, can you blame John the Baptist? He goes from that beautiful time there at Bethabara, and he gets a hold of Herod II, who was kind of a dog. He was kind of a knucklehead. Herod II had stolen his half-brother's wife, Herodias. Herodias liked the other Herod pretty well, but Herod II had more sort of political punch. She left her other husband and she hitched her wagon to a better shooting star. And so what does God's word say about divorcing on such frivolous occasion? John the Baptist busted Herod II on that. And what did John the Baptist get for his trouble? He got thrown in jail. You'll know the story that Herodias is like, I can't stand that John the Baptist guy. He's crowding my upward political climbing. So you remember the story. She gets her husband drunk and she parades her daughter in front of Herod. You know what happens. He's all drinking. I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom. Dumb thing to say. Ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Well, before that night, there's John the Baptist. And John, in Luke chapter 7, he's in prison. And can you blame him? He's wondering, I thought Jesus is Messiah. He is Messiah. Well, then how come Herod II and Herodias are still in power? Isn't the Messiah supposed to rule and reign? So John the Baptist, he wanted to be sure, he sends two of his disciples. And they say, John the Baptist wanted to ask you, Jesus, are you the Messiah or do we look for another? And we would tend to say, John the Baptist, seriously, dude, didn't you hear the voice from heaven? Remember, they're cousins, by the way. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom, is related to Mary, Jesus' mom. They knew each other. They grew up 6 months apart. John was thoroughly convinced that Jesus was Messiah until it didn't kind of go like he thought. Why am I in jail and why is knucklehead Herod still on the throne? Something's not adding up. Go ask Jesus. So they show up to Jesus and Jesus says, I get it. And then he says, there's no human ever born among women, that pretty well takes care of most humans, no human born among women who were greater than John the Baptist, meaning he kept the law better than any human ever could. But even he, did he keep all of the law? He says, you disciples, watch this. And in that little section in Luke chapter 7, bang, Jesus is doing his thing. He's healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and he's casting out demons. He looks to the two disciples, did you catch that, boys? And they're, oh yeah. Because he was fulfilling the first portion of Isaiah chapter 61. Let's keep cruising. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the first coming, and the day of the vengeance of our Lord, there's the second coming. Did Jesus know that he was going to suffer in his first advent? Yes. Nobody else got it, not even the disciples. What? Go to the cross? Wait a minute. We're supposed to be kicking out Romans and starting the millennial reign. Not yet, Peter, James, and John. That's going to be about 2,000 years away. They didn't get it at first. And the day of the vengeance of our God. Luke chapter 4, Jesus stopped the message at the comma, the first coming. Revelation 19 takes place after the comma. Chuck Missler used to say, we're in the great parentheses. We're in that comma. To comfort all who mourn. Well, who's mourning? Now what's going to happen is the camera, the prophetic camera, is going to whisk ahead in Jesus' time after he's off the cross and resurrected. And now the camera, the prophetic eye of Isaiah, is going to now move to the millennial reign. Who's mourning? All those who became believers in the great tribulation, then had to survive the Antichrist and God's judgment. You want to see who they are? Hold your finger here. In fact, if you want to write in your margin, Daniel 12, verses 10 through 12. Let's go ahead and turn there. Daniel's going to fill in a little bit more of the story. Daniel chapter 12, please. Look down at verse number. We'll start with verse 9. Okay, there's all those wonderful prophecies. You know, there's Daniel chapter 9 outlining the 70 weeks prophecy. We know exactly where we are. Verse 9. And then he said, go your way, Daniel, said the angel to Daniel Gabriel. For the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. I have a little smiley face in my margin. That's now. Now verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. By what? You can mark in your margin there, the great tribulation. Why does God even allow that? And the short answer is because sometimes human hearts are so hard-hearted. Wouldn't it be cool if we just read God's word and went, oh, that's cool, and we did it? There are people that get so hard-hearted, they just dig in closer. Happened to the people of Jerusalem when the Babylonians are right outside the door. And there's Jeremiah saying, you got to get rid of your idols. They held their idols tighter. And they didn't, even in the book of Revelation, you've got angels flying around the sky broadcasting the gospel. You've got the two witnesses in the first half. Remember, they're in Jerusalem. And everybody's got their phone, you know, everybody's got video, TikTok, whatever it might be. And these guys for 3.5 years are preaching that temple is, you don't need it anymore. Jesus paid for all sin. That's just a shadow. Oh, and that guy that you, Israel, are so excited about, hailing him as Messiah, he's the Antichrist. And what are the Jews? No, la, 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 not listening. And they try to rush him. And then these two witnesses, perhaps Moses and Elijah, they just call down fire. Let's see. Zap, 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 zap. Anybody else? 3.5 years, they can't get at him. It's not that people don't know the truth. You know what happens when God then gives them a planet of what they've always wanted? We don't want you on our planet, God. We don't want you in our life. So you know what God does throughout the tribulation? He just gives them what they want. He takes his hands off of the protection. And what do the humans, what are they doing to each other? You have the white horse. You have the Antichrist. You have the red horse. And that's all kinds of war. Well, what happens when millions of humans are moving around the planet? Well, then you're going to get disease. And what happens when the people are fighting and fighting on property that's usually reserved for crops and livestock? What happens to the food supply? There's your black horse. And then you get to the green horse, disease. What's happening is God is giving planet Earth exactly what they wanted. He takes his hand away, and look what the humans do to the other humans. Why does he do that? Angels flying across the sky, broadcasting the gospel. Everybody's got a TikTok or 12 of the two guys in Jerusalem. And you know what the people say? One of the greatest earthquakes that will ever hit planet Earth. So powerful. The Bible says every man-made wall will crumble. Islands disappear from the oceans and the mountains rattle down. And you've heard me say before, it's so powerful that the fish in the ocean get seasick and the birds in the air get air sick. That's a big earthquake. And you know what the humans are doing? Instead of saying, Lord, you're right, I repent. You know what they're saying? They're clutching their idols tighter and they're saying, rocks fall on us. I'd rather commit suicide than submit to you, God. It's a fascinating thing. That's why the book of Revelation has these tremendous judgments in it. It is God trying like crazy. In the second half of the Great Tribulation, if you kind of can see it and sense it, you'll notice that God is allowing the surface of the earth to resemble hell. Remember, he kicks all of the demons out of heaven. There are demons that have access to heaven right now. There are some demons that are so heinous that God puts them in a holding place called the Abuso. At the midpoint, those heinous angels, or fallen angels, demons, are let out. And then all the demons who have been causing havoc in heaven, they're confined, all of them, to the surface of the earth. The Bible says, woe to the humans. Are the demons in a foul mood? Yeah, they know they have a short time. And for the last 3.5 years, you'll notice the descriptions. There's sulfur and there is demon torture. And there's even one little 5-month period that God will not allow the spirit to be separated from the body. What do you mean? Against it, all of this sulfur, demons slashing at me. Darkness. I'm going to jump off a building. Oh, I can't stand it. Splat, every bone in your body crushed. And you don't die. There's no relief. You put a gun to your head, blam! You feel the mushy top of your head and you're not dead. It is God giving planet Earth a taste, because in hell, that's how it will be. Terrible torment by all the demons and all the other people there. And there is no relief from death. You can never get out and never get away. If God is such a God of love, why would he make such a heinous place? Please think with me. It's not like he sits with Disney Imagineering. There, you get a kick out of that. All you engineers. It's not like God's going, how can we make this a really awful place? All that God does is he makes a holding place. That's all he does. You can't get out of it. Why? Because the humans and the fallen demons, they wanted their life and eternity without God. So God gives them that. Why is it so terrible? There's no light there. Why? Because God's not there. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. There's no love there because God is love. Does that make sense? Everything that God is will not be there. And as I'm having more and more birthdays, Mike, you know what I really love? I love when I crawl into bed at night and I pull the covers up to my chin I got my breathing machine, you know, my CPAP. Isn't that a romantic picture? I'm like Darth Vader. Luke, I am your father. Got my CPAP breathing for me. I've locked the door. How many of you enjoy drifting off to sleep really without the worry of somebody breaking into your home? We have a modicum of security. I turn the lights off. I can rest peacefully. It's quiet. Nobody's crowding me. I love that. Because then what? 8 hours later, you wake up refreshed. In hell, there will be no rest. There's no light. People bumping into each other. Demons, I don't know what the scale of bodies look like, what the demons' multidimensional body, and then the humans who got a new body, remember, they're resurrected too. They have a new eternal body. I don't know what the scale is. Are some demons really big? Are they looking up humans? And then all the other rotten humans that are all around. That's why it's so terrible. No rest, no light. People have a misguided understanding. Kierkegaard who said, I think hell will be a more interesting place because all of the intellectuals will be there, said, if not Kierkegaard, it was one of those guys. Wait a minute, you think you're going to sit around and play pinochle? Does that make sense? No light, fear, physical pain, no sense of security. I can't even wrap my brain around that. Why is it such a terrible place? Please think with me. God only did make a place where those multidimensional beings cannot get out from. And then he simply removed all the beauty and light and love and relationship and purpose. All that God is that is beautiful is not there. The reason is so awful is because of what's happening, the people that are there, what they're doing to each other. Isn't this a cheery Bible study? Thank you, Pastor C, for this one. Here's the point. In the Great Tribulation, God is going to allow planet Earth in the last 3.5 years to closely resemble hell itself. Right down to, I can't take this anymore, blam. Sorry, that's not going to do it for you. For the next 5 months, now you have to walk around with the top of your head gone. And it's almost as if the Lord is pleading, you really want this, people? I don't want it for you. And what's the response of the humans? Rocks fall on us. Here toward the end, I went to some effort to show you that, because here at the end, you're going to see, at the end of this chapter, you're going to see God say, there's going to come a time when even Lucifer is going to say, you are right, Jesus, for judging evil. To console those who mourn in Zion, we're still in Daniel. Pardon me, I got ahead of myself. Chapter 12, verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Rocks fall on us! They won't repent, but the wise will understand. This is the angel saying that in the great tribulation, there will be some who will get saved. Verse 11. Now from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, that's at the midpoint, that's when the Antichrist, remember, who got the Jews their temple built in the first half, and he promised them 7 years he would protect them. Well, in the middle of that 7 years, he breaks his promise. He goes into the Holy of Holies. The Antichrist puts a statue of himself there and doesn't let any more temple sacrifices to that Jehovah God. You have to worship him now. This is what this is in reference to. So at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, when this daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. Unfortunate English translation. The Hebrew there is naw, N-A-W, than. And it literally means to be delivered up. It should read more easily for our ears. And when the abomination of desolation is finally taken out of there, there shall be 1,290 days. And if you're sort of familiar with this, wait a minute, I thought the last 3.5 years is 1,260 days. You're correct. This is another 30 days. The angel is saying, when Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, that's day 1260, he's going to leave, Jesus is going to leave the statue of the Antichrist up for the next 30 days. Why? I don't know. My hunch is it has something to do with the Battle of Armageddon, leaving it out there for people to see the ludicrousness of that puny statue with his voice compared to the brilliant Jesus Christ. I don't know. Now watch this, verse 12. Now, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So, Jesus comes back at 1260, 3.5 years. Another 30 days, he leaves the statue in place. And then another 45 days on top of that, for a total of 75 days after he touched down, then your millennial reign is going to begin. Well, why is there a 75-day window from touchdown, triumphal entry, and 75 days until now the thousand-year reign begins? Why is that? I don't know, but I have a hunch it has something to do with Matthew chapter 25, separating the sheep and the goats. It is unfathomable for me to grasp, but did you know that there will be humans who will have made it through all of the judgments of the book of Revelation, watch Jesus dispatch with a word all of the armies of Armageddon, and there will still be posers in the crowd? I don't get it either. The separating of the sheep and the goats, you're departed into Sheol, and then the sheep go into the millennial reign. Only humans who love Jesus and are truly converted will begin the millennial reign. That's what this is referring to in Daniel chapter 11. Now back to Isaiah. Is everybody thoroughly confused now? Back to verse 3, and I promise we'll go faster from here. Verse 3. Who needs to be consoled? Verse 3, the second advent of Jesus, the millennial reign. He's going to console those who mourn in Zion or Jerusalem. Hey, in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, did the people in Jerusalem take it on the chin? Big time. To give them beauty for ashes. We sang that tonight. I've heard lots of charismatic pastors try to, especially if they're sort of that positive confession, they love this verse. He's going to give you beauty for ashes. Yes, that is true. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you get spirit filled. Do you start changing out of the destructive practices of your life? Yes. So figuratively, that is absolutely true. But this actual verse is not that. This verse is talking about people who have survived the Great Tribulation. Beauty, if you will, healing and restoring for what? All of the ashes of the destruction of the seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. The oil of joy for mourning. Was it rough going for the Christians and even the Jews in that last 3.5 years? Rough. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, Messiah, may be glorified. This is very picturesque language because if you think with me, planet Earth has been ravaged by the 7-year Great Tribulation. Jesus is going to heal it. That 75 days is a process, and there is indication that it may take a little time for him to move to the terribly polluted oceans that we have now, you know, and I don't know. Is he going to do it supernaturally or through some more natural things? But it may take a minute for planet Earth to be restored back to its Eden-like condition. But it's going to happen. And who is Jesus going to plant in that rejuvenated soil? These humans who have made it through. Planted in Jesus' new millennial reign. And they're going to be fruitful for 1,000 years. In the millennial reign, all humans are going to work together with joy and gladness. What are they going to do? Verse 4. And they're going to rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. You had this in sort of a near fulfillment. The Jews, of course, under the Babylonian exile, they're gone 70 years. They come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. Some of this process took place. Fast forward the film. Jesus is rejected. The Romans destroy the city. And then they're scattered throughout all the world. But they come back in 1948. And they're doing this to be sure. Near fulfillment. The far fulfillment will be the millennial reign. Not just the ruins caused by the Antichrist, but to repair the ruins, the prejudices, the hatreds between all ethnicities, all nationalities, all the separating that human governments have done, universities and social media platforms have perpetrated. All of that is going to be gone. Think with me, no more. Will there be greedy corporations to exploit and pollute the planet? Don't need to. Why? Because everybody's living under their own vine. Larry Melby, you have a great garden. Oh, wait till you see your garden in the millennial reign. No more weeding.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't it wild? You know, if you don't water your garden or your lawn, and it turns brown, all except for the dandelions. They're green and robust. How does that work? Right out here, we have our volleyball court, and I always get a chuckle out of. There's no water out there. We never water out there. And here are these vibrant green weeds. How do they do that? Well, in the millennial reign, that's going to be your tomatoes without even trying. No more will corporations exploit and pollute the planet, and no more will the strong exploit the weak or the disadvantaged. Every ideology, every philosophy, every science and math, every theology will be in complete harmony. Why? Look, Jesus is on the planet. Is he important? He created everything. If you're having a hard time with your trigonometry, go ask Jesus. He'll give you the answer. Here's the point. Will Plato's theory of the cave shadow, will people be munching that one anymore? No, because Jesus is on the planet. What's up? Because Jesus, the creator of everything, is now on the planet. Anyone can ask any question, and he can answer it. Verse 5. Strangers, non-Jews, shall stand and feed your flocks, Israel. Have the Gentiles been rough on the Jews, really, since Moses? Absolutely. It's going to turn around in the millennial reign. And the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. No more anti-Semitism. But you, Israel, shall be named the priests of the Lord. They, non-Jews, shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. They're going to be glad to serve the Jews because the Jews know God. They remember the new millennial temple is fully functioning now. And it would seem that the new baseball cards are not going to be baseball players, but they're going to be, I don't know, rabbis or something. Do you have Rabbi so-and-so? I have Shlomo. Who do you have? I don't know if it's going to be like that. But the point of it is, some of the most respected people, humans on the planet, will be the Jewish people because they are so well taught in the things of God's word. Remember, Amos says there's going to be 10 people grab the hem of one Jewish person. Please show us the way. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast, verse 7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Like I said, Hebrew priest playing cards, I don't know. And instead of confusion, they, the non-Jews, shall rejoice in their portion. They are going to deeply love working for Messiah Jesus. Therefore, in their, really, the land, they, the Jews, shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. There's going to be such harmony, such agreement, such singular purpose, and only too glad to do it. All the humans will be pulling in the same direction. Can you imagine that? There's an old saying when we were in Israel, our guide told us this one. If you have two Jewish people, you have three opinions. They can argue so effectively. Not anymore. All humans are going to be pulling in the same direction. Now, not because some dictator demands it. Have there been human regimes that tried to do this? But it doesn't work. Why? Because everyone in this millennial reign he has huge love for Jesus and each other. I wrote my margin, what kind of societies will be created? The Bible says that the knowledge of God is going to fill the earth like a sea. Here on Wednesday night, it's not easy to get here. You might have noticed traffic is rough, you know. You get home, you know, if you get to the sofa, it's tough to get out. I don't know about you, but it's tough to get out. Did you know that during the millennial reign, Bible studies are going to be everywhere? Who's going to teach them? Well, you might have some human Jewish people. How about that going through your Old Testament, expounding upon the New Testament? Who else is going to be there? You and I, the church, who got our new bodies, and we are also ruling and reigning with Christ. Everybody's going to be talking about God all the time. Oh my. Ooh, what societies will be created? What imaginable, unimaginable art, architecture, music will be flowing. The planet healed. All the animals, you know, you're going to have pet lions. How many people would like one of those? What's the biggest lizard in the world? What's it called? A Gila monster? If you like reptiles, how about having one of those? Only they're not going to kill you. Your little kids are going to be playing with cobras. All that's going on. People fulfilled and content, Bible studies all over the place. Continual worship. And I'm going to promise that all of us are going to sing like Mariah Carey. I'm just telling you that right now. I don't know that to be true. That's why even the non-Jews are going to rejoice in their portion. Because everything is so beautiful and so perfect. Now, is there going to be any disharmony? Yes. Why? Because you have still humans. But because of sin, and sin is still in the hearts of the humans, there will be a few at first. Some are going to say, I don't like that Jesus, but isn't he like perfect? You didn't like the worship time when all of us are singing dead on in key and harmony? Everything is that beautiful? There will be, by the way, where are all the demons? They're all locked away. No demonic warfare going on. How cool will that be? There will still be humans that will fold their arms. They'll see Papa Sal in his brand new body. You know, there's Papa Sal. I don't know, Papa Sal, you're going to be what, 6'1", 6'2"? Broad shoulders, you know, rippling abs, all of us. Oh, yes, that's right. And the Bible studies are going to be just explosive with truth. No, the planet's going to be healed. There's not going to be devastating storms, no cancer. People are living to be 1,000 years, and there will still be humans. I don't like that Jesus. He tells me what to do. I'm like that Papa Sal guy, the new body guy. You know, he keeps telling me about, you know, how it was when he had a spiritual warfare. Nah, 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 nah. Enough. I've had him up to here. He says he loves me, but I don't know. I'm going to do my own thing. Will that happen? Yeah. Because sin is still in the hearts of the humans, some are going to do their own thing. What happens when you don't take care of your discontentment in an appropriate way? What's next? Don't take proper care of discontentment. It always leads to what? Complaining. Complaining always leads to rebellion. And rebellion always, everybody say always, always leads to shipwreck. So that process is going to be going on, causing divisions. You want to see them? Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and watch what happens. Chapter 20, quickly, we're almost done. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 7. After the millennial reign, Lucifer is let out. Look at this, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, there's your millennial reign, Satan is going to be released from his prison, and by inference, all the other demons as well. And they're going to go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. 1,000 years of millennial reign and glorious harmony, by and large, there are going to be some people, look at this, Gog and Magog, the spiritual forces that were getting jiggy with it right there in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle. Why are they going to battle? Jesus is awful. And they're going to buy it. No, but just a few, right? Whose number is as the what, everybody? Oh, my. As the sands of the sea. What's going on? I think God started us out in a garden. Gave Adam and Eve basically just one restriction to all of this beauty. Did the animals in the garden go Discovery Channel on the other animals? Nope. Everything was perfect. One restriction, don't eat of the tree. How'd they do? We've come through seven dispensations, say some theologians. And by the time you get back to the millennial reign, can you see that it's a lot like Eden again? It's almost like God is saying, okay, humans, you try. Failure, failure, failure. Governments, empires, tetrarchs and all the things. We're going to let you get all the way back to Eden with no demonic activity. How will the humans do then? We hate you, Jesus. We'll say, those whose number is as the sand of the sea. Oh my. Why is this? Because here in a minute, you're going to see the great white throne judgment. It's almost like the Lord is saying, when the books are opened, okay, humans, I've given you every ability to govern yourselves. How did you do? And by the time the books are opened and the door to the bottomless pit, pardon me, the door to outer darkness is opened, you know what everyone says, including Lucifer himself, who are descending into darkness? Righteous and true. Let me rephrase. Jesus, your judgments from Assyria all the way through Hitler and into the Antichrist, your judgment was right. Verse 9, Revelation chapter 20. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What's that? That's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Oops. And the devil, verse 10, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire. There's your outer darkness. And brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I told you why there's probably a lot of torment there. Verse 11, and then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the Lord. And the books were opened. This is when everybody who didn't get their resurrected body, now are going to get one. And everybody's going to live forever in a resurrected body with a greatly expanded ability to understand. And when the books are open, all the excuses are going to be seen for what they are: lame. The books are open, and another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up its dead. Those are the living humans. This is the crowd that are like the sand of the sea. They gave up their dead that were in it. Death and Hades, there's your temporary Sheol. All those that started gathering disembodied spirits from Cain all the way up to the end. Now they're going to get their new bodies. They were delivered up from the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Back to Isaiah, and let's zoom to the end. Verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery for burnt offerings. Those are people that are posers. Those are people going to church, but they're not interested in God. I, the Lord, I love justice. And justice or righteousness's responsibility is judgment. I will direct their work in truth. Talking about the Jewish priests and the millennial temple. We've covered that if you want to check it out. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant. And their descendants shall be known. There's that idea that they're going to be famous. The Jews and Jewish leaders are going to be famous among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. And all who see them shall acknowledge them. There goes Priest Shlomo or whoever it might be. There he goes. I got his trading card. that they are the posterity, the descendants, whom the Lord has blessed. Verse 10, and I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This is the millennial reign, guys, and beyond. Verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before how many of the nations? That's the millennial reign. God's judgments may seem harsh to the humans, but one day every trial, every difficult season that he allowed to touch my heart, every seal, trumpet, and bowl, in the book of Revelation, every Assyrian, Babylonian, Hitler, and Antichrist will all make perfect sense. One last verse. Philippians 2, verse 10. That's why, says Paul, who knew Isaiah, that's why God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, how many knees? All knees, every knee of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that how many tongues? Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ was right. Let's all stand. You all survived Isaiah chapter 61. Lord, we did take a little time. We slowed down. It wasn't that many verses, but boy, is it packed with theology. I want to thank you, Lord God, that the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ is not an allegory. It is literal. It's going to happen. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have talked all about it, not just in the book of Revelation, but it's all through the Old and New Testament. And Isaiah got a particularly clear view of it. Until that day, Lord, I want to lift up every heart and every life, every marriage, every challenge, Lord God. And that enemy is pretty good at getting my eyes off of Jesus and onto my stuff and say, look how much I'm suffering. Look at what kind of lousy cards I got. chapter 61 does a lot to be the lifter of my head. And the shorthand is, sometimes God knows how stubborn my heart is, and he has to let some pretty rough things move me off of my complacency. Some fairly strong crosswinds, headwinds, to get me out of my excuses. I am convinced I get to stay broken and bitter and angry, or to hold a grudge because I'm special. God's word doesn't apply to me. Are you okay, Harvest, if you're seeing that Jesus saying to the people of Israel, I know about all those terrible times. Because you were so hard-hearted, Israel, I had to allow judgment. But even during the tough times, don't ever forget that the millennial reign is coming. And then after that, oh, that's the new Jerusalem. And every single one of us are going to say, Jesus, that thing, you were right. And I trust you. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Good stuff. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'll pray with you. See you on Sunday, everybody.